Today is the day that we in the church call Christ the King Sunday. Now, different cultures have their different calendars. For example, the Chinese have a calendar. This happens to be the year of the tiger, if you wanted to know. Jews have a calendar, which is lunar-based. The French, well, at least during the French Revolution in the late 1700s, the French government implemented what is known as the French Republican calendar. And it had weeks that were 10 days long instead of seven. And the purpose of this calendar was to remove all religious and royalist influences from the calendar. They wanted to clean the calendar, and they used this republic calendar for about 12 years. You may remember that the ancient Mayans had a calendar, but it said we would all be wiped out in the year 2012. It's been 10 years. I think we're okay on that one. But even the church has its own calendar. It begins with Advent, and it ends today. Today is the final Sunday of the church year. Advent begins next week. It will then be a new liturgical year. The season of Advent is 4 weeks long. It culminates with Christmas on the 25th. And then from Christmas, we go to Epiphany, to Lent, to Easter, to Pentecost, then through the summer, and then back to this point today, Christ the King. In our church, we like to talk about our lives as being a spiritual journey. And the liturgical calendar is designed to reflect that journey. It takes us on a journey that is 12 months long. It starts, we go through the cycle, and then it returns back to the end. Our starting point, normally, in our lives for our journey would be our birth, and the ending point, normally, would be our death. But we like to think of our journey as always moving onward and upward. Hopefully, we are getting better and better. We're like climbing a mountain and moving up. And we would hope that our journey will bring us closer to our God. That is our journey of faith, or that's what it should be. If we consider the liturgical calendar as being such a journey that we follow each year, then we do run into the problem of what happens when you get to the end, to Christ the King Sunday. Does that mean that we're at the top? Does that mean that next year we don't have to do anything? Where do we go from here? Or how do we come down the mountain to start over at Advent? Do we just jump off the cliff? I hope not, because I would rather end the year with a bang and not a splat. It helps to think of the liturgical calendar not as a journey from point A to B, but as a circle, or maybe like a track that runners run on, and we can keep running that circle each time, and each time we complete the circle, well, we're different. We're different from the journey. Maybe we're a little stronger, a little wiser, more experienced. This year, like all of us, I'll have a birthday, just like I did last year. But this year, in 2023, I will be different than I was in 2022. I've had life experiences. And so each year when we celebrate Advent or Christmas or Easter or Christ the King, it's not the same as it was before, because we are different. Hopefully, we've grown through our spiritual journeys. When we hear that title, Christ the King Sunday, and we realize that it is the final Sunday on the church calendar, I mean, we naturally would want to celebrate. Yes, you know, to pump our arms in the air, to hoot in victory. We've done it. We are triumphant. Christ is King. That's what it says on this Sunday. Christ is victorious. The season is over. We've won the tournament. We've won the Super Bowl, the World Series, the SEC Championship even. Raise your glass, light the Roman candles. Celebrate. But what does it really mean that Christ is King? Well, That's a tough one, because we as Americans don't really have an innate understanding of a king. We can describe a king, yeah, but we don't know what it's like to live under a king. Our leaders are elected and they serve terms, and hopefully they move on. They don't serve for life and then hand the job over to their offspring. We don't have royal families. So what exactly is a king? Well, we can think of a king or a queen as one who rules, one who controls, one who governs. An absolute king has absolute control over all aspects of their people's lives. They are above the law. They are the law. In our scripture, Jesus of Nazareth is identified as King of the Jews. Remember that shortly after his birth, the Magi came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." And then, years later, at his temptation, the devil promises Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and promises them to him if only Jesus would worship the devil. He refuses. Jesus spent his adult years traveling through Judah and Galilee, preaching and teaching about God's kingdom. Jesus performed deeds of power. He healed the sick and those who were disabled. He performed miracles. He cast out demons. All of these things to proclaim God's name to the world. But his words caught the attention of the Jewish leaders, who viewed him as a threat. And so they conspired with the Romans to have him executed. And that is our reading for today. Here, near the end of Luke's gospel, we are told that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, arrested by the authorities, tried by the Romans, and condemned to crucifixion. And this crucifixion was to happen at a place called the Skull. And what happens next, as I read, is really one of the most powerful passages in our Bible. As you read it, every sentence hits like a hammer hitting nails into a coffin. It is relentless. They bring Jesus to the skull, and they place him on a cross. There between two criminals, as if he were a criminal himself. But even on the cross, he prays to God to forgive his executioner, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And even while he is praying, they are down below casting lots to see who gets his clothes when he's dead. The people stood watching as the leaders taunted Jesus, saying things like, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's really the Messiah of God." And then on top of that, the soldiers who are stationed there, they continue to mock Jesus. And because Jesus is there hanging on the cross, exposed to the elements, he's no doubt thirsty. And they don't give him water, but instead they offer him sour wine to drink. They say to him, "If you are King of the Jews, save yourself." Imagine it's hot one day, you've been out mowing the grass, you're really thirsty, you come in and somebody says, "Here, have some vinegar." That's what they gave Jesus that day, and then told him, "Save yourself." And they say this because there was indeed a sign above him on the cross, which said, "This is the King of the Jews." Well, that was the charge made against him, that he claimed to be king when in fact there was already a king. He claimed this kingship, and the sign is there mocking him. And remember, they placed him there between criminals, and even one of them begins to taunt him, That one says, aren't you supposed to be the Messiah? Then save yourself. Save us too while you're at it. Mocking him. Do something about this if you really can. And if you can't, well, you're not really what you claim to be. But then oddly, the criminal on the other side challenges the first, asking him, don't you fear God? I mean, you're going to die here too. We all are. But you and I are guilty. This man is not. He is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and says, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man recognized the type of king that Jesus is. And Jesus responds, truly I tell you, yes, today you will be with me in paradise. In fact, you will be saved. And that's what they've all been asking this whole time, are demanding, save yourself, save us. But not to come down off the cross, but to receive the salvation that only God can give. And Jesus grants it here. Today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. Now, if you're wondering why I'm reading this crucifixion story on the Sunday that we call Christ the King, I mean, shouldn't this be the day to celebrate Christ's rule, not his execution? And this painful passage seems to do just the opposite by lifting up the pain and the ridicule heaped upon our Savior. But that's the point. That's the point of this passage. That's the point of the gospel. Jesus is king. But what kind of king is he? Is he the king who controls a nation, who commands armies, who demands that the people follow his will simply because he is king? Or is he something else? Well, he is something else. He has a kingdom, but it's not of this earth. He does not wield power, but instead humility. He does not wield vengeance, but love. He does not wield violence, but justice. And that sign that they placed over him, proclaim him King of the Jews, was not wrong. The irony is indeed that Jesus truly is king, but of a different kingdom, a kingdom that we can only aspire to enter. It is God's realm. Jesus is the king that we all strive to follow. It's not easy because his kingdom is at odds with our own desire for power. As the Apostle Paul would write later, we preach Christ crucified. This is a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying, you know, that cross thing, that's not an easy sell. I mean, we are asking you to follow somebody who was executed. What sort of hope should that give us? He lost, didn't he? But as Paul reminds us, our challenge is to see beyond the cross and see into Christ's kingdom. Because on the cross, we find the ultimate injustice done to our Savior by the people. But he rises above that. And through that injustice, we can see true justice, the justice that God brings us. During the season of Advent, we will again examine the type of king that Jesus is. We will, for example, look at the reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, who says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That's the words of Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. On this day that we celebrate Christ as King, let us recall that he is not a king of armies, but of sheep, and lost sheep at that. He is the King who willingly gave his life for us on the cross. He was hungry, thirsty, naked, and abandoned. And he calls us, his followers, to care, not to conquer, to love, not to manipulate, to deliver, not to destroy. And his soldiers are armed not with spears and rifles, but only with compassion. So today, as we remember this day of Christ the King, let us take a moment and reflect on the kind of king that we follow. He was a poor king born in a barn. He talks about a kingdom of heaven, not a kingdom on earth. He does not inhabit a palace, but walks through the countryside, preaching to the crowds. He has no army, just disciples. His crown is not gold, but thorns. He doesn't hobnob with the nobility, but embraces the sick, the hungry, the thirsty, the homeless, the imprisoned. He is a king for all. This day of Christ the King is not the end, but is indeed just a transition into Advent and Christmas and the rest of the year. And we circumnavigate that year, being challenged and changed by each revolution. And then when we arrive at this Sunday of Christ the King, we may be at the top of the mountain. And to get to Advent, we don't have to climb down. Advent has been raised up to us, waiting for us to start again. And this time we do so just a little bit closer to our God. Amen.